reading today from Genesis 25 talk a lot about new believing. And we still use that verse today. It's a Hebrew word. We don't use many Hebrew words in English. We might say amen. That's Hebrew. We might say hallelujah. That's Hebrew. But then jubilee, that's how we understand words that Jesus used very often. But jubilee is an important word. And it's a positive word. Like some of you already out there have had your wedding jubilee, 50 years. And that's the way we use jubilee today. It's a celebration, it's a gathering. But usually it's tied into something that happens every 50 years. When William Penn established his colony at Pennsylvania, he did something that has never been done in history. And they called it Penn's Holy Experiment. He said, anybody who wants to come, just come to Pennsylvania, and you can worship God the way you want to. The other colonies, most of them said, if you were a Trinitarian, you could come. But Penn said, it's been too much religious persecution. If you're Jewish, you can come to Pennsylvania. If you're a Quaker, you can come. Of course, the Quakers, you don't settle in Pennsylvania. But it was an experiment that really set the groundwork for our First Amendment in America. That we would have freedom of religion or law. And freedom from state control there. So, William Penn, his son moved to Pennsylvania, his grandson was born there. And on the 50th anniversary of the founding of Pennsylvania, the grandson, William Penn, his name was William Penn also, III, he said, we've got to celebrate 50 years of the colony, but especially 50 years of the vision of my grandfather, 50 years of religious freedom. And he said, how can we celebrate that? And so he said, let's get a beautiful big bell. And so they commissioned the state, they called Colonial Assembly, commissioned a bell from England. And they brought it over. And on the top of the bell, if you've ever been to Philadelphia, to Liberty Hall there, was a Bible verse. And that Bible verse says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to the inhabitants thereof. Leviticus 25%. And if you haven't seen the Liberty of God, I'm going to go fairly someday. A little vacation. There's so much to see historically there and artistically in downtown Philadelphia. But that Bible verse says that God is interested in our liberty. So God says, proclaim liberty. And because there are imbalances in life, there are oppressions and troubles in life, God says, I want people to be free. So then out of Philadelphia, Massachusetts, and New York, Virginia, just we've grown into the freest country that ever has enjoyed the blessing of God. And the fountainhead of our civil liberties, the fountainhead of our religious and personal liberties, really is founded upon the Bible. And those liberties, of course, come out of liberties in Christ. Maybe you know these verses from Galatians 5. The first verse of Galatians 5 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which you are called, by which Christ has made us free. And then verse 13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You've been called to liberty. You're free in God. You don't have to worry about being enslaved to a man, being enslaved to the past. You're free, and you're most free. You live for God, serve God, live in God. And then you don't have to worry about anything down on earth once we're free from the Lord. And that's spiritual liberty. Free before the Lord. That liberty that he also talks about standing fast in liberty where Christ has set us free. It's really talking about that spiritual identity of being found in Christ alone. There's no more fear of death. We're free from fear of death. When you think of all the patriots that fought for the independence of America, think of all the pioneers who went westward to establish the Americans agreeing and Lovell's atheists were Christians. And those Christians, they did hard things because they were not afraid of death. Said, "My God, what's going to happen? I'm going to leave this world for a better world." And that's what comes out of spiritual liberty in Christ. They were not afraid of death. We've been delivered from the fear of the devil. And we've been delivered from even the fear of the dark. But think of the fear of the devil. And many of our legislative assemblies or other governing bodies often open with prayer. In a few of the centuries or decades, the Christian prayers and how the atheists have been in and other religious groups have been. Just 10 days ago from today, there was a prayer to Satan up in a regional governing body in Alaska, which just built itself in Anchorage on some peninsula. But anyway, lady got sued and she said, "Well, that was Satan. I think I should be able to give the prayer." And she gave the prayer. And interesting that some of the legislators locally walked out of that beginning prayer. And people knew that this lady was coming to pray to Satan. And there were people, there were Christians out on sidewalks that only God is God. Only God hears prayer. Trust Jesus, so they're carrying signs out there. So, he's an occasion for offering the truth in an expression of darkness. But, I don't know if you were ever afraid of the dark growing up. We're still adults that are afraid of dark. Sleep with a little light on. But, if you have spiritual liberty in Christ, then we just tell our children, say this verse, and look at lights go out, just say, "When I am afraid, I will trust in God. When I am afraid, you are with me." We're never alone as believers in the living and true God. So we don't have to be afraid of the dark. It's freedom from fear to walk with Christ, to have the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God, live in our heart. It's freedom from the fear of people. When you think about it, there are so many people out there that do not walk with the Lord. What do they judge their own lives by? They judge their own lives by, what will people think of my hairdo? What will people think of the way I dress? What will people think of where I go or I don't go? And most everybody out there is judging themselves by cultural norms or what the neighbors are. But the Bible says we don't measure ourselves by majority, we don't measure ourselves by the minority. All we have to worry about is what God thinks of us. And isn't that liberating? So that all we have to do is please God, and we're free. We're free to live the way God wants us to live. And that's where real liberty comes from. A Christian is free to be from freedom from fears, freedom from hating people, and even freedom from a false understanding of who we are. All of us, by nature, being sinners, are going to have a wrong understanding of who we are and why we're here. Some people get big heads and they have plain ideas of who they think they are. But whether it's humble submission, bowing the knee to Christ, puts things in proper balance. And some people have a very small, tight, narrow view of themselves. "Well, I've not perfect anything." And the Bible says, if you love God, you're a child of God. God loves you. God will take care of you. God cares about you. God will hear your prayers. And there's the freedom that comes from false impressions of just who we are, why we're here. So, we're called to freedom. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, we're called to freedom. Let's use our freedom to serve the Lord with the life and strength that He gives. And so, we're called to let freedom win. You can't bring liberty to God anymore. It's got that big crack in it. That bell's done, but the image is still important to us. But we let freedom reign in our lives when we live openly, when we live honestly in society, and say, I love God more than I love myself. I'm free because I love God more than I worry about peer pressure. I love God, which means I have to do the right thing. And that's how we let freedom reign. We show what true spiritual liberty is. The Bible times didn't have big bells in the city of but what they had were trumpets. And they had in a ram's horn, and without a visual attention, if you had to wake up, your alarm clock was a ram's shofar. And if your neighbor blew that, you know, that would be a raging kind of way to wake up as an alarm clock. But sometimes the Jews use a shofar to call the gathering, but understand what Jesus says. When they're building the tabernacle, God said, I want you to build two silver trumpets. And it tells us that they knew how to do that technology in that moment. But there is a bright sound from those silver trumpets. Those silver trumpets are called as warnings in case people had rallied or were attacked. Also, silver trumpets were there for convocations. They gathered the whole congregation together. Especially when they were in the wilderness, the silver trumpets were used to gather them together, especially in the day of atonement. They put a bright sound. And that's how they let the freedom win. We are free. We used to be slaves in Egypt, but now we're free. Love to hear that trumpet sound. My sins are forgiven because the day of atonement, when God says, I am your God, you can be with me in holiness because your sins are forgiven. The sacrifice of the altar. But jubilee comes from that word for horn. And here in the Bible, Leviticus 25:10, he's talking about jubilee. He caused the trumpet of the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. If you went back to chapter, you see the 10th day of the 7th month. Is the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur is what they call the day in Israel. The Day of Atonement is when they gather and say, we as the people of God, along with God, the sinners, but God Himself make it right through a substitutional sacrifice. Now we're free. In this context, though, Leviticus 25, it comes on the 50th year. In the cycle of every 7 years, every 7 years, we're supposed to rest. Say, what they got in the promised land, especially, there's no rest in the 7th year. Every 7 days we rest, every 7 years we rest. We're going to eat. We don't plant crops in the 7th year. God says, trust me. But the idea is, it's all about, he said, if I could feed you man out of the wilderness, I could feed you in the 7th year. He says, you know, if you like barley flour, wheat flour, if you like grapes, if you like almonds, if you like olive oil, he says, there'll be plenty left over in that 7th year. And God says, when we come to the 49th year, that's when we go to those 7th years. When we come to the 50th year, that's the Jubilee. And extra special things go on to express liberty. Which is found in God's people. Only God's people have this regular cycle of liberty. At least once a generation. Think about it. If you were born 5 years after the year of Jubilee, when you were age 55, you would see a second Jubilee. But say you're 30 years old, when the Jubilee comes, you'll be 80 years old by the next one. So, not everybody got to see two Jubilees. And when they did, they saw the 50-year Jubilee. It's an idea of blessing. The slaves are set free. We're talking in entry service here. But it's a picture of freedom for them. The properties are set free. So if you got into trouble and had to sell part of your property, all the property, that 50-year Jubilee, that property's coming back to your family. Even if you're not alive, that property's coming back. So, Think of it. They have the Sabbath year every 7 years, and then the year of Jubilee, 2 years ago, God's provided for his people. Think of that. 2 years, you don't have to go to work. Now, the social workers, baking bread, washing dishes, feeding livestock. But you don't have to go out and plow, you don't have to go out and harvest. Why is all that? No work. You're on an easy street for 2 years in a row, 42, 41, 150. And God says, especially in that 50th year, you're going to spend with me. You're going to get together with your families and friends and celebrate the God who delivered you out of Egypt. And you're just going to work on your spiritual development. And your spiritual development is learning what is holiness. Learning who is this God that delivered us? Who is the God of Abraham? And how can I be more holy in these years? So, that year Jubilee was a capstone of the 49th year. They're on Easy Street for those 2 years. And it is about the volunteer cross. Cross the top of the ground. God's blessing upon them. There would be a release of indentured servants. The Bible says, you don't like your master. You don't have to go for 80 and Sabbath year. But in the year of Jubilee, you go for it. You might like your master. Did you well? You should have one of the family. But you're 50. It says, you love your own family as much or more than your master. You go back to your home, to your homestead. And think of the fishers today. They're fishers. Did a wonderful job. Two daughters, missionaries. How many sons are pastors? Matthew was here sons ago. Matthew and then there might be more. Another son and elder in this church here. And what a blessing to gather together to say, we have this blessing because our God is merciful to us. He's like the God of our family. So, just celebrate. That's what you do in a year of Jubilee. Is in our case, we don't have a Jubilee. You take a vacation, or if your parents have 50 years of marriage, well, that is what they did. We're going to Hawaii celebrating mom and dad's 50 years. It is worth celebrating. It's something like that. And you return to the homestead of your ancestors, to the land of your kin. Think about your Sunday school day, we heard about Joseph. And we saw a flight, and could have been a little pyramid tomb for a man like Joseph. But that tomb was empty in Egypt. Because the Bible says, Joseph says, after I die, take me back. I won't be buried with my father, Jacob. And Jacob's buried with his father, Isaac. Isaac buried with his father, Hebrew. Go back to the land of my ancestors. And I've often wondered about that. Why, you know, it's one thing to have a reunion while you're alive. Why are you buried, you know, next to your relatives? For a Christian, you wake up at the resurrection at the end of the age. You're going to see the Lord coming in glory. You're going to see your loved ones going up with you. The ones who taught you to love the Lord, taught you to pray as a mentioned, taught you to worship. It's a beautiful picture of being buried with your kinsmen. So back then, they could think about God, they could think about the privileges of knowing God, say, we're so thankful, not like those pagan Egyptians. We're so thankful, we're not like the pagan Canaanites who sacrificed their little 1 and 2 year olds on the altar and kill them and give them to their pagan gods and try to sacrifice. And for us today, we have to think about the privileges that come from knowing Christ. And really, it's to have Christ answer our prayers, to be able to say, well, I'm not in control. God is in control. So I don't have to worry so much. I just have to pray. And let God handle the whole situation and my family. I just want to ask a few questions as we think about this. Year of Jubilee back in the Bible times. Think about why did family have to sell property once in a while? Because we heard that He get quit rolling for them. They quit playing, and then they transfer back. The money exchange, because the money would be exchanged. If you got into trouble, there's two reasons why you might get in trouble. It might be a bad crop, might be the weather. So, act of God, that's what the insurance company say. So, the act of God, beyond the insurance policy. So, it might be your fault why you stole part of the property. Have vanished as well, didn't take opportunities. So, you know, Jesus talks a lot about stewardship. Quite a few parables Jesus tells about different stewards. Good steward, who's the poor steward in areas and towns. There's the shrewd steward who goes and likes all the debts and says, well, you can't pay it today because I got to answer to the master. Pay me half. That's the shrewd steward. And then there was the merciless steward, another parable, where he's falling in debt and it's here to pay the master. But the guys that are over here, they pay you in jail. So that's a different story of Jesus. The fact that Jesus tells these stories about stewards tells us that how we live our lives, how we handle the money God puts in our hands, how we handle the health, the strength, the training that God gives us, what do we want to do with that? I think if somebody, off the top of my head, somebody in our midst here, What do you do if you have to sell abortion drugs to somebody who drives up your prescription window? So there's a chance to say, I can't do that personally. So we get opportunities in the wrong kind of life sometimes. There's a chance to say, I'm a Christian. I don't want to see bad things happen to people. And so, back in those days of promised land, it was not the Garden of Eden, but so it's not a perfect world. And they're not living in Eden. So they might have to sell property just to get money and have some tax to get debt. Why did the families return to their homesteads, their families, every 50 years? And that's all that God wants each generation to have an opportunity to be a steward. Here's the land. What will you do with that land? Will you plant it? Will you be smart about how you plant it? Will you harvest? Will you share when you harvest? What about the poor people? Will you leave a little extra in the field? Like Boaz left a little extra in the field for Ruth to glean in the field? So God says, I'm giving you a chance to be a God-fearing person. What will you do with your stewardship of your career, livelihood, your talents, or your very life? So God wants people to be free so that they can serve. And God wants people to be free so that He can test the kind of stewardship that we have. So He says, go back. Go back and come to the land of your homestead and fathers. Why does there an emancipation problem here? That's in chapter 25, verse 39. One of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. So we're talking indentured servants. It's not as chattel slavery. Verse 40, as a hired servant, as a soldier, he shall be with you, and he shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him. He shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers. See verse 42 then. Why do all this? God says, they're not your servants. Verse 42, they are my servants. I redeemed them out of Egypt. They belong to me because I redeemed them. Well, they used to be slaves. Now they're my happy servants. And so there's this emancipation proclamation every 50 years. And the reminder is, they're my servants. So they belong to him. And to show that the land that he sent them back to, he says, that land belongs to me also. Verse 23, the land shall not be sold permanently because the land is mine. So not permanently means every 50 years. So it's a beautiful picture of re-leveling society where people have to serve somebody else, they can serve their own family interests, and then the land is coming back. And God says, I want the land to come back. It's my blessing to you, so that we can use that land to be a blessing to others. And Boaz was the rudest and she was the oppression. And then the last question I have is, why don't people work in the Jubilee year after receiving back the family estate? So many people. Remember that guy in the wilderness of Walgreens? He was up picking up sticks on the Sabbath. That guy got in big trouble picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. He didn't jump on anybody else. And the young people, once they had the promised land, they can't work and plow the field and plant the crops and do the Jubilee. They'd be itching. You know, I have relatives, you know, just they love their plan. They're organized, they write down, I'm going to do this, and buy this machine. And this week I'm going to be up, and I can get a jump on everybody else in the neighborhood. I can get the best price for my crop on Christmas. But God says, no, the more important things in life than just business. The more important things in life than just eating. Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone. It's more important things in life than just working, going here and there. And we know as believers, you know, family is really important. So we love these family reunions. We know the church family is really important. But we don't just live for material things. We shall not live just for material things. Verse 12 of chapter 25. First of all, we're in this jubilee year, the 50th year, it shall be holy to you. You should just come to the field as long as you possibly can. You see the part of that verse? This whole year is holy. It's holy to you because it's holy to God. He says it's holy to me because there's a time when you can come and focus on me a whole year. And think what that tells all the neighbors around Israel. We must be different. That they have such trust in their God, God will provide for them. You're 49 and you're 50. So holiness is the focus. God doesn't ask you and me for to take a whole year off and go into a monastery or go take a sabbatical. God does ask us to come one day out of seven, gather his people, get in the Lord's house. Is our God worthy of our regular worship? God says, this is the Lord's day. It's not our day. It's the Lord's day. So that's an application of this idea of practicing holiness. Holiness means you're separate from the world. The separate from the world is the essential world. How come you guys are all doing what we're doing? We just say, well, because it's not our day. We have 6 other days to do everything else we want to do, but it's not our day. So, in wrapping toward the end, did you know that America almost lost the military bill? The British Army moved into Philadelphia in 1777. And George Washington and the Patriots were really nervous that they were going to lose their special bell, and that their bell would kill them when the British melted down the copper and tin on that bell, shoot bullets and cannonballs at the Patriots. So they said, we've got to get the bell out of Philadelphia. And they took it up north, probably 40, 50 miles north, a place called Allentown, Pennsylvania. And it was in a sanctuary church. It was in the basement of a German Reformed church in Allentown for a whole year and a half until they could take it back to the Americans. More or less, the people of God never really practiced the Jubilee years. We know, we count back with this little verse that the innocent promise. And we can count the number of years that they missed based upon 7 years of Babylonian exile. Last chapter, 2 Chronicles 36, and it's verse 21. Those who escaped from the sword and carried with them out to Babylon. So Babylon invades Jerusalem. Everybody else carried off. But they became servants of him and his sons until the rule of the Persians. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, as long as she lay desolate, she had Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So we know about 70 years of exile in Babylon, but did you know that one of the reasons why it had to be 70 years? Because they never had the Sabbath years of rest during the month. They never had the Jubilee year. So I think 70 years times every 7 years is 70. It goes back almost 490 years. We call it 483 years because you have more of the Jubilee years in there. But think about it. What God says, I gave you the Jubilee years for your celebration in the land. And there may have been some Jubilees in times of Joshua right after that. But working back, it goes back to the time of Samuel, when we've got 490 years back from the last king of Judah. And that tells us that God's justice is a very fair and commensurate justice. That, boy, we missed about 490 years without not having God. 490 years of not seeking God as the seeking your own interests. And God, as justice says, you want the Sabbath years, you want to live for yourselves, apart from God's fellowship, apart from learning about God's plans. God says, then you can live among the Babylonian idols. See what it's like to miss the liberty of the true God. You'd rather exploit your brother's misfortune and sell his property, and you never let him come back to the land. You keep his property forever. You gradually keep his property. You don't let him go free from his indenture. You want to exploit your brother? You can go live in the land of Babylon on a stranger. You can't even understand what you're saying. You sound like gibberish from the Babylonian. You're really a stranger in a strange land. You yourself will be exploited. You'd rather neglect your God given inheritance, this good land that God's given you, and carry it on. God says you can lose your land forever. You're going to die in a land of captivity. And you might even lose your soul with it, unless your soul is humbled in this foreign and strange land. Aren't you glad we were not living back then? Much more enlightened, biblically, we've got more Bible. We've got adjustments today that they didn't have, we've got revelation of Messiah that they didn't have. But it's not the end of the story. One of the prophets of old, Isaiah, predicted a time when they would come and have that year of Jubilee. It's called the acceptable year of the Testament. And so that's Isaiah 61 verse 1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has appointed me to proclaim good news, proclaim the gospel, to heal the blind, and to raise up the lame and the broken, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Isaiah 61 verse 1 and 2. When Jesus preached his first sermon in Nazareth, the very first recorded sermon of Jesus is found in Luke 4, and he preached from that text in Isaiah 61. Verse 18 of Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, as Jesus reads the text there, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, instead of liberty, those who are oppressed. Liberty is important. And liberty comes with the proclamation of the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord is your Jubilee. He says, things ought to be set free. We celebrate liberty in the acceptable year. And then verse 21, Jesus says, today, this scripture is fulfilling the years. Beautiful picture. That where God's people Jesus comes as the mediator so that we can see heaven open to us. The ascension of Jesus goes, the heaven open and take it back to heaven. Jesus is the mediator who walks on earth. He shall open heaven again to us so that we can go and be with the Lord. So, just ask as we close that Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. And I wonder if you ever felt poor in spirit yourselves. Jesus said, if you felt poor in spirit, you were blessed because those who are poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of God. I wonder if you ever felt brokenhearted. If you've been a teenager, I'm sure you've been brokenhearted. Or whatever makes your heart. Children, romance. Disappointments of life. Don't you know that Jesus suffered and lost the heartbreak himself at the cross? You see, everybody turned their back on Jesus, stepped right into it. And so the brokenness, the Father turns his back on Jesus at the cross. How about those who are oppressed, set at liberty, those who are oppressed? If you're been subject to addictions, you've been slaves, self-indulgences. It's my life. I'll do it the way I want to do my life. And not to worry so much. Jesus brings justice and liberation from addictions. Justice to the oppressed and the other oppressors. Only Jesus, by the eternal Spirit, can proclaim a new beginning of the new covenant. That's because Jesus came to be the Redeemer. Also, coming back a second time to be the judge and to make everything right that is broken in our world today. The place we live now is not heaven. And if you don't have Jesus, a lot of people are trying to make heaven on earth, but somewhere on earth, because all the sinners that would be in heaven then, down here on earth, only Jesus can bring the new heaven on earth. Their time is coming, and they'll be able to turn to Jesus. You know what sound you're going to hear when Jesus comes back? It's going to be the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel. There's going to be another ringing of that trumpet, and that's when the true spiritual liberation will come. Right now, we're spiritually, our soul is spiritually liberated, but our bodies will be renewed. We'll have aches and pains from old age. That's when real liberation comes. That the return of the Lord. And so, we shall reign at the return of the Lord, and so shall we ever be with Him as the great Savior and Deliverer. And we'll know Him all the fullness. That's the purpose of the Jubilee. Help us, Lord, to live for You. Help us to want to celebrate Your goodness. Help us to seek after Your holiness and pursue peace, without which no man shall see God. Pray in Jesus' name.